Who's going to admit to being old enough to tell me what the name of that show was? Absolutely. It's a knockout. The commentator, Stuart Hall, used to spend his whole time laughing through the show, and it was infectious. We'd soon be joining in. And for me, it was a real joy-filled show. And you may think that's why I have chosen it, with our subject today being, now you are a people of joy. But actually, I'm more interested in the game they were playing. Because in most of the shows, they would have a game like it, where they'd have a bucket, they would have to fill it up with water, and then various things would happen to them. Their costumes would trip them up, a hammer would come out and knock them off course, and by the time they got to the end of their race, there was a little dribble left in the bucket. This series seems to me to be very much based on a game like that. It's an accurate picture of what we're thinking about in our series. So Stephen was saying last week that we are surrounded by negative circumstances. Who isn't affected by the cost of living crisis, climate concerns, conflict around the world, and our crazy political system? Our hearts may start off being full of good things, but what we're surrounded by can literally knock the stuffing out of us. And this is as true of joy as it is of any of the other topics in this series. But you know, sometimes we can also be surrounded by joyful circumstances, and something happens which challenges us to think about where our joy comes from. This Christmas, ironically, as I was preparing this sermon on joy, I lost one of my dearest friends and my spiritual director of 4 years, a person who helped to bring me into a deeper, more freeing relationship with God than I ever thought possible. It continues to be a challenging time, but my hope this morning is that as we begin to look at the fact that we belong to a different kingdom to that of this world, a kingdom characterized by joy, then we'll be better equipped to know God's joy in spite of what is happening around us. You see, we're actually talking about joy and not happiness. Happiness depends on what's happening. It depends on our circumstances. So things are good, we're happy. Things are not good, we are unhappy. Joy, on the other hand, can be known independently of what is going on around us. So joy is rooted in God. Have you thought about the fact that we have a joyful God? The letter to Hebrews tells us that Jesus was anointed with the oil of joy above all his companions. The prophet Zephaniah tells us that God finds great joy in us. He rejoices over us with singing. In Isaiah, it says, as a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you. As Chris told us, we have been chosen for joy. Not only that, but when sinners repent, it says there is more joy in heaven. You know, in the parable of the lost sheep, when he brings back the one, he says, there is more rejoicing over that one than the 99 that went astray. And in the parable of the prodigal son, what does the father do? He throws a party. We have a God who is full of joy. We know a kingdom that is full of joy. And this is what Jesus came to usher in. God's rule that brings joy and hope and peace and order. When he returns, we will know it in all of its fullness. Until then, we know it in part and continue to pray that his kingdom will come on earth as it is in heaven. This kingdom cannot be shaken. It can never be taken away from us. And we can learn to live in this kingdom whilst we're in the midst of a different, unstable kingdom. And we can grow in our understanding of what it means to be a citizen of heaven, or as Stephen put it last week, a resident alien. Now let me start from the beginning with saying what being a people of joy doesn't mean. just in case any of you are about to switch off on me, it doesn't mean Christians walk around with this beaming smile all the time, no matter what is going on around them. In John 16, Jesus says to his disciples about his own death, "Very truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you. Now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy." Jesus' death is the hinge point, the turning point that turned our mourning into joy. He ushered in the kingdom. But this doesn't mean that we would never weep and mourn again. He also said, "In this world you will have trials, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." We can know joy in his overcoming kingdom. Now, way back when I was in a home group with Gary and Laura, and yes, they were called home groups then, so I'm not going to get a telling off from Stephen. They brought this visual aid to help us identify where we were with God at that moment and where we wanted to be. And it was kind of like a landscape. So there were mountains, there were valleys, there were little rivers. There was a little pool of joy filled with those little sequins that you can get, little heart-shaped sequins that people annoyingly put in birthday cards. So you open them and you get a lapful. So that was the joy place with God. And my place at that time, where are you now, was a dark place. Other people chose different areas. And then we were asked, "And so where do you want to be?" Some put themselves in the pool of joy. Some put them alongside the quiet waters. And I said, "Well, I'm staying put in my dark place." And everyone looked at me, very confused. "Well, why do you want to stay there?" And I said, "Well, have you noticed? One of the little hearts from the pool of love has migrated to my dark place. And that is where I want to be. I don't want to just find joy and love by God taking me out of my circumstances. I want to prove God's joy and his love and know what it means to find them within my struggles." And that is our lesson for this morning. It's having resources to draw on and life skills to learn to help us not to be overwhelmed and to keep our buckets full. So let's dive in. Helpfully, my life verse for this year is 1 Thessalonians 5:17. "Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances," not for all circumstances, "for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus." And I want to use that as our framework this morning because I think all these phrases are linked together and feed into joy. So, be joyful always. We may think this is impossible. If we didn't have the words and the experience of the Apostle Paul to ponder, we're going to dip into Philippians this morning, and I would urge you to go home and have a read. It won't take you too long. Paul, in his letter to the Philippians, if you remember, says this, "I have learnt to be content, whatever my circumstances, in need or in plenty, well-fed or hungry, in plenty or in want, I am content." Surely, this is a recipe for joy. Warren Wiersbe, a Bible scholar, thought so. He did a series of commentaries on every book of the Bible, which he entitled the B Series. And if my memory is correct, Joshua was, "Be courageous." Proverbs would be, "Be wise." And Philippians was, "Be joyful." Because as he notices, it speaks of joy and rejoicing 19 times in 4 chapters. Now that in itself may seem surprising, because Paul is writing to the Philippians from Rome. His circumstances are anything but joyful. He's been arrested illegally, taken to Rome, and is now awaiting trial. And yet he's managing to rejoice in spite of his circumstances. How does he do this? Well, firstly, in chapter 1, he says this. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Paul finds joy in spite of his circumstances because his life goal is not his comfort, but rather the kingdom of God. Being chained to soldiers, he says, gives him a chance to witness to them. Not only that, but it's encouraging others in the faith to witness too. Amazing. But there's a rub. He goes on to say, some are preaching out of wrong motives. Surely this is going to rob Paul of his joy. But no. He says, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Paul didn't live to build up his own kingdom. A nice house, 2.4 children, a good career. Building God's kingdom is what he knows he's on earth for. And it's the advancement of his kingdom in which Paul finds joy. That kingdom can advance whatever the circumstances. And Paul alludes to this kingdom in chapter 3. Here he describes professed Christians whose minds are on earthly things. And he goes on to say, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. The key is our citizenship. The city of Philippi was actually a Roman colony, a Rome away from Rome. So the citizens of Philippi were governed by Roman law and not by Greek law, even though they were located hundreds of miles away. So Paul is saying to the believers, just as Philippi was a colony of Rome on foreign soil, so the church is a colony of heaven on earth. We live by different values and standards. Our joy is not found in the earthly things, which it's so easy to get wrapped up in, isn't it? Both the tangible and the intangible, things such as reputation, achievement, how well our investments are doing. You know, these are not bad things. God gives us them to enjoy, but they become snares for us if they become ultimate things and the source of our joy. No wonder Paul, in the same chapter, talks about joy not only in spite of his circumstances, but also in spite of things. Remember, he lists all the things he had before he knew Christ. You know, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. I'm a Pharisee above every Pharisee. I've sat and learned, and I'm zealous, and I'm at the top of my game. But then he says, whatever was to my profit, I now count it as loss for the sake of Christ. All Paul had, he considered as refuse compared to the joy of knowing Christ. You see, what we own is far less important than who owns us. As Jesus reminded his disciples on their return from their successful mission, he said, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. We have a dual citizenship on earth and in heaven. Our citizenship in heaven ought to make us better people here on earth. We make decisions on the basis of eternal values, not the passing fads of society. We gain our joy from eternal things, not passing circumstances. In chapter 2, Paul calls the believers to be blameless and innocent. Children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, amongst whom you shine as lights in the world. Does that sound a bit like our times at the moment? Crooked and confused. Are we shining as lights because we draw our strength from God? Now, I was really challenged in community group with the question they left us right at the end. We were talking about hope last week. And it was, would the people around you and at work that you're talking with recognize and say that you are a person of hope? I thought about that and thought, well, probably not. You know, aren't we tempted when everyone's going on about, oh, isn't it awful at the minute? You know, the cost of living, all this is happening. Have you listened to our politicians? Isn't it just tempting to go, yeah, it's awful. That's my temptation. So I've been thinking this week, what else could I say that's not cheesy and Jesus-y and, you know, that would slip in? I encourage you to think about it too. So far, I've come up with things like, I'm glad that politicians, circumstances and money are not the only things I have to rely on. Or maybe, I'm glad I belong to a supportive, hopeful community, the church, that sees beyond the here and now to a better future. I leave that with you to think about. Are we shining as lights as a church, being a place of stability and refuge? Are we shining as lights because we draw on a different set of kingdom values? We don't trample on others to gain what we think will make us happy. We submit to Christ and live for him and trust that this is the way to a blessed life. Stephen's already referred to the Beatitudes. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. It says of the disciples after being persecuted that they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And Paul describes himself in his suffering as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing everything. No wonder he goes on in chapter 4 of Philippians to encourage us to rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. To pray and cast our anxieties on him and to think on those things which are good and lovely. So be joyful always. Pray continually. Let's get a bit more practical now, because prayer is one of those things that helps us to live as a people of joy. Prayer allows us to pour out our hearts to God and be real with him about the things that are robbing us of our joy. Prayer encourages us to listen to our souls and see what state they're in and then honestly bring them to God, giving them the care they need. Prayer enables us to be still, to listen to God's voice amidst a shouting world. During lockdown, I learned a prayer routine, which I've carried on with because I found it so helpful. Let me just share the first part of it with you. And the words that we use can be changed to fit our own situation. So this is how it goes. Lord, in the storm, the fire, the virus, and the flood, may we hear your still small voice. In our anxiety, our haste, our isolation and our doubt, may we hear your still small voice. In your pause, your peace, your compassion, and your faithfulness, may we hear your still, small voice. Your voice, a whisper in the silence, saying, all shall be well, and all shall be well, and all manner of things shall be well. What could bring more joy to our hearts than hearing the reassuring voice of our God? Prayer brings us into the very presence of God. And what does the psalmist say in Psalm 16? In your presence there is fullness of joy. For me, it becomes a bit like Psalm 131. O Lord, my eyes are not lifted up. I do not occupy myself with things too great or too marvelous for me. But I have quieted my soul. Like a child that is quieted at its mother's breast is my soul. It's a picture of God holding us close in intimacy, like he's comforting a child. Prayer is about so much more than asking God for things. It's a call to intimacy, to rest in his presence in a troubled world and find joy. And surely this kind of praying makes possible pray continually. You know, how can you, when you're at work, be praying for Auntie Agnes and all manner of other things? You can't do it, can you? But to be doing things and saying, Lord, I want to be abiding in you. I want to be conscious of your presence with me. Pray continually. Bring yourself into the presence of joy. All will be well, he says. Why? Because circumstances are changing. Well, yes, he reminds us of that perspective, but ultimately, it's because we live in a different kingdom. A kingdom which will come in all of its fullness and cannot be shaken. In that still place of prayer, God's word can speak directly into our hearts. And in Psalm 19, it says, the precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. Not only that, but in that place of abiding in Christ, the fruit of the Spirit are unable to grow. And we know that joy is one of those fruits. I went on a retreat recently and I heard this wonderful illustration of how God can work in our lives. They were teaching on how we're to listen to God, we're to treasure his word in our hearts, and then allow that word to bear fruit. Chris Webb, the retreat leader, told us this story from his own life. He said he was listening one morning in a service to the fruits of the Spirit being read out, and somehow kindness and gentleness just leapt out at him. And he thought, that's interesting. A couple of weeks later, those words came back to him again, and he thought, you know, you don't hear many sermons on that. You hear it on faith, maybe, and love, but kindness and gentleness, don't hear many sermons. That's interesting. A couple of weeks later, the revelation came, which he said is so obvious, but there we go, that Jesus, being full of the Holy Spirit, would, of course, have exhibited joy. So he started reading the Gospels and just seeing them with joy. Kindness and gentleness in mind. He went, that's interesting. A few months later, he found himself going into situations and expressing kindness and gentleness, whereas before he may not have done. And he referred to the parable of the kingdom where he said it's like a seed that is planted in the earth and it grows. We know not how. As I first thought about this, I thought, well, that's actually can come across as quite passive, you know, let go and let God, but actually it isn't. Through prayer, we're able to cultivate that attitude of attentiveness. What is God highlighting to me at the moment that is going to be good for my soul? How can I cooperate with him? And sometimes it's just by noticing. With regards to our subject this morning, maybe we hear him telling us to turn off the joy stealers, our phones, the TV news, which are forever telling us bad news. You know, we need to listen long enough to leave us informed, but not so long as to leave us overwhelmed. Do we listen to that still small voice that says, that's enough, focus now on what is good and true and lovely? So what else can we do? Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. Another thing that helps us is cultivating an attitude of gratitude. We coined this phrase in our home group a while back, again before community groups, when we were called to lead a joint church meeting. And one of the contributions to the evening was this illustration that I brought. So I went to work one day and it was chucking it down with rain. Got out my car, started to walk. Suddenly thought, ooh, my right foot feels a bit squelchy. Carried on walking. Wasn't just a little bit squelchy. By the time I got to work, I realised I got a hole in my shoe and my right foot was soaking wet. So I was grumpy. I spent a whole day at work with a wet foot, which gradually got a little bit drier until it was time to go home and there were still puddles everywhere and the hole in my shoe was letting in water. So I was grumpy. I got home and watched the news and an image something like this came up on the screen. I can't remember which flood it was at the time, but we see plenty of pictures like this, don't we? That kind of put my hole in my shoe into perspective. You know, it's not about guilt. Oh, someone's worse off than me, I shouldn't feel this way. No, it's about perspective. Lifting our eyes to those around us and ultimately God. Taking time to appreciate all that we do have in him. I'm reading a book on prayer at the moment, which told me this. During the Jewish Passover, the Israelites traditionally sang a gratitude song called, and I'm probably going to get this wrong, Deenu, which means it would have been enough. And I think this is a great practice to try with your kids around the table, because it would sound something like this. God, lunch today would have been enough, but you provided me with the resources to choose the type of food I wanted to eat and options to pick from. God, lunch of my choice would have been enough, but you created a world of flavor and spice and culture to make food more than fuel, to offer it as artistic and delicious. God, a delicious lunch of my choice would have been enough, but you gave me a co-worker to share a conversation with over that food. Thank you, God, for overdoing it. In a world where people lose all they have, where they don't even have the basics, they are literally up to their waists in water, we can develop an attitude of gratitude for all we do have, rather than focusing on what we don't. We can also learn from the stories that Janet brings back from Malawi, that it's often those who have the least in this world who show the most joy in the unseen things of God's kingdom. Gratitude helps us to get there. And why do we want to get there? Because as my verse says, this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. God, in his infinite love for us, wants us to know the joy of his kingdom. not just when we die, but here and now. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It was for this that Jesus died. And this phrase brings us great hope, because if God says it's his will and joy is a command, then A, it must be possible, and B, he's going to give me all I need to be able to do it. I just need to get off my high horse of self-sufficiency and admit that I need his help for it to be a reality. I need to realize that it is found in Christ Jesus my Lord. Listen to the words of Peter. Just one summary in scripture of all that Christ has done for us. It's a great one to meditate on. Let's allow this to encourage our souls this morning. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end results of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Will we allow words like this to transform our minds? Because that's how Paul tells us that we resist being squeezed into this world's mold. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed from within by the renewing of your minds. You know, when humans go down into the depths of the ocean, into a highly pressurized environment that could crush them, they have to encase themselves in a sturdy submarine and then take those wonderful films that we love to see. And in those films, you'll see the little fish, fragile little fish swimming around, not imploding. How do they survive the pressure? Well, they have an equal and opposite pressure inside of them that pushes out and stops them imploding. Friends, that is what we have. Jesus didn't only say to his disciples, "The kingdom is at hand." He said, "The kingdom of God is within you." When he met the woman at the well and offered her living water, he says, "The streams of living water will flow from where? From within you." She thinks she has to look for a bucket and a spring to fill it from, just like our contestants in It's a Knockout. But no, it's from within. God's kingdom is within. To return to Paul as we close. In his wonderful statement of being content in all circumstances, that word content actually means contained. It's a description of the man whose resources are within him, so that he does not have to depend on substitutes without. Friends, the kingdom of joy is within us, whatever is happening around us. This is the joy we cultivate. And so we pray continually, placing ourselves in the presence of joy. We're grateful for what we do have, fixing our minds and feeding our souls with the riches of the kingdom. And we live as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, and so shine a light for those who don't yet know the wonderful truths of the gospel. This morning I'm praying that we will learn to hear God's still, small voice, more and more, amidst a shouting, confused, and uncertain world. A voice reminding us day by day that once we were not a people, but now we're a people of joy. Because joy is what his kingdom is about, and his kingdom is within us. Let's stand. We're going to pray and we're going to worship. Father, we pray that you would help us to understand just what it means to be living in your kingdom now, not just when we die. I pray this morning, Lord, that by your Spirit, you would break open again the wells of joy within us, that as we worship, they would again begin to bubble up within us, rooting us again in you, Lord Jesus, in the things of your kingdom, that we might shine in this dark world and point others to you. Be with us now, Lord, we pray. Minister to us as we sing, and release your people into those streams of joy. We praise you, Lord. We worship you.